A devout Christian found it helpful to spend time in prayer each day. And as they continued on in life and grew older, that time of prayer in the morning grew longer and Bible study was added. And there was just one problem as the time grew longer. This person had a cat. Now this cat liked lots of attention in the morning. That's how cats are, right? They'll ignore you all day long, but until you feed them first thing in the morning, they are your best friend. My brother had a cat, stayed with him one time years and years ago when he had his cat. You could never find the cat. The cat wouldn't let you touch it. But I spent the night on the couch, and I woke up on the couch, and the cat was on my chest, purring because it was hungry. And it thought I was going to feed it. But as soon as my brother got up and fed it, I never saw the cat again. So the more time this lady spent in prayer and study, the more problem her cat became, because the cat kept wanting to distract her and rubbed itself against her and wanted special time as she spent special time with the Lord. Finally, in desperation for some quiet, she put a harness on the cat and tied the cat to the bedpost. Then the cat would kind of be there. It might purr or meow a little bit, but she had her time away. Years later, the daughter's son, remembering how special his mother's devotional time had been for her, decided he would follow the family tradition. Time was precious. He didn't have time for lengthy Bible reading. And so, to keep the tradition, he purchased a cat, tied it to the bedpost, and said his morning prayer. As his son grew up, cherishing the faith of the family, he also purchased a cat. And while finding no time to have devotions or pray, he tied the cat to the bedpost as he got dressed in the morning, thus preserving the family faithful tradition of the cat and the bedpost. The silly story reminds us how easily faith can deteriorate if it's not continuously tended. What's true for us as individuals is even more exposed by generations of practice. In the story of the cat and the bedpost, you'll notice it just took three generations for uncultivated faith to deteriorate into a family tradition of some observance. Faith went from an experience of time with the living God to a tradition to be maintained, to a duty to be kept. Friends, the simple truth is this: faith that is a living and vital thing is an ongoing personal experience of life spent with God. Faith is not a duty to be performed, not a tradition to be upheld, not a family legacy that we can pass down to our children and our grandchildren, much as we might like to share our faith and be assured that our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren will get it and believe it. Faith must be personally assimilated and experienced if it is to be living faith. We like to give faith to our children and our grandchildren. We hope our friends will become people of faith as they deal with us. And as much as we believe in the covenant community of faith, salvation is also a personal thing. Saving faith is between an individual and God. And then you become part of the covenant community of faith. And that's why in traditions like ours, where we baptize children, you'll hear me stress the fact that the child must at some point profess their own faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. The faith that the parents have claimed for the child at baptism must be confessed by the child as an adult, confirming that the baptism into the covenant community is the Christian baptism into salvation through faith in Jesus Christ as his or her own personal Savior and Lord of all. You see, children don't become active members in a church until they're confirmed, until they've gone through the process of understanding what that faith is all about. And then they step forward as an adult into membership. In the same way, children become Christians when they step forward and profess their personal faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. In church, everyone is welcome. Children have a place. There's even room for those without faith who come searching for God. We want people to come to experience life in the covenant community of faith, but coming to church and being here in worship doesn't make you a Christian any more than sitting in a car makes you a NASCAR race driver. Any more than sitting in a kitchen means that you're a cook. Being in church doesn't make you a Christian. There's more to being a Christian than attendance, even more to being a Christian than joining. To be a Christian is to have the character of Christ. It's about who you are, not just about what you do. Now, to be a Christian is to be committed in all ways, in all things, to having an ongoing, vital, personal relationship with Jesus Christ through faith. And that's not something I can give to my children. I can give them the opportunity to have that. I can share with them what the experience that I've had with my Lord, my wife and I together have had with our Lord, mean to us. We can pray for them. We can encourage them. We can bring them to church. We can teach them the stories of the Bible. We can talk about faith. But they must experience Christ for themselves. They must make their own profession of faith to have the ongoing, vital, personal experience of life with Christ. It's about who you are in Christ and accepting Christ as Lord. However, don't think it's just about who you are inside, because what you do is also important. Today's scripture passage makes us examine that, makes us ask not only if our relationship with God is vital and personal and life-changing, but it makes us ask the question, what are we doing with our faith? The Pharisees were the religious teachers of Jesus' day, the church people. But they had replaced an ongoing vital relationship, personal experience with God, with their interpretation of the laws of Moses. By following their rules, they had lost touch with the spirit of the law. They looked involved. They looked gracious, but they weren't. They were legalistic. They were distracted. The Pharisees had exchanged their personal faith with concern for form, for pattern, for tradition. They valued form over substance. It's not why you did it, it's just that you did it the right way. They valued the letter of the law over the heart of the law. The law says you can't work on the Sabbath, so you can't do anything that's work on the Sabbath. That means if somebody comes to you starving, you can't feed them because that's work on the Sabbath. You got to keep the letter of the law. They kept the rules instead of loving people. And then comes Jesus, proclaiming the kingdom of God had come with power. His teaching in direct opposition to the teaching of the Pharisees, because Jesus valued people over the rules. He valued the heart or the spirit of the law over the letter of the law, and the substance over the form. Nowhere is this contrast between Jesus and the Pharisees made so explicit than in their conflicts over keeping the Sabbath. And we have two of these events in Luke chapter 6 that we read this morning. In the first instance, Jesus is held responsible for his disciples breaking the Sabbath law by eating some corn they had picked as they traveled. We might wonder why Pharisees were so upset with Jesus. After all they did is eat a little corn. But the Pharisees, sticklers for that letter of the law, saw four Sabbath laws that the disciples had broken. You see, they as they walked, they plucked some corn from the field. That's called reaping. And reaping is work that is forbidden on the Sabbath according to the Mosaic law. When the disciples rubbed the corn with their hands to separate the kernels from the cob, they were threshing the corn. That's work. That's forbidden by Sabbath law. When the disciples threw away the empty corn husks, they were winnowing their field. Winnowing is forbidden by Sabbath law as work. And when they ate the corn, they had prepared a meal, which is also forbidden. You were supposed to prepare all your meals the day in advance. You didn't have to work on the Sabbath. And so the Pharisees are angry and upset. How could you let your disciples break all these laws? They're terrible. We could understand me breaking one law, but four? What is wrong with you, Jesus? Don't you observe the Sabbath correctly? And Jesus' response to the Pharisees' accusation is an assertion of the heart of the Sabbath law, which is human need is more important than the rules. He cites a biblical example of David breaking the law and being forgiven by God in order to feed those who followed him. And because he was correct in his interpretation, as Jesus always was, it left the disciples angry, the Pharisees angry and frustrated, looking for another opportunity to get back at him, to get even with him, to take him down. Jesus' point is not that the law can be broken. Jesus is not asserting that people should not keep the Sabbath. What Jesus was saying is this: there is more to the Sabbath than law. The Sabbath is the focusing of our attention on God. It is people, their possessions, the land, resting and being restored as they honor God and spend time with God. That's the spirit of the Sabbath. Restoration and resting and restoring before God. The Sabbath was not intended to be a stumbling block, but a reminder of our limitations and God's incredible providence. Rabbinical teaching taught that the Sabbath was to be a delight, but when you're so focused on nitpicky laws, it had become an oppressive burden. So Jesus reminds us all the Sabbath was created for people, not people for the Sabbath. And Luke's second story illustrates that even more clearly. In the Sabbath worship, there's a man with a withered hand, and Jesus takes pity on him. He has compassion on him. He sees the man, and he asks the Pharisees who were there, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it?" Because the purpose of the Sabbath was to save life by resting and restoring. It brings to stark contrast the difference between the Pharisees and Jesus. Jesus had come to give life abundantly, to heal, to make whole those lost in sin. The desires of the Pharisee were only to trap Jesus, to destroy him. So Jesus looks to see if there's an answer to his question. Seeing none, he shows us the Sabbath is important. Not to relax standards, but keeping the Sabbath the right way. The saving and restoring life are not merely permitted on the Sabbath. They're what the Sabbath mandates. Jesus resisted the temptation the Pharisees set before him to become judgmental, to focus on the letter of the law, to not get involved, to not help others, to understand what it meant to be part of the true covenant community of faith. When Jesus looked at the Pharisees and healed the man on the Sabbath, we're able to see a clear choice and a clear challenge for us. Jesus was bold in sharing the mercy and love of God with those he could. The Pharisees were cold, they were hard, they were bitter, and Jesus challenged them to do something different, something uncomfortable. get out of worship and help people, touch lives, share God's grace. They had given in to the temptation to not get involved in a world in which they lived. They were safe, they were reclusive, they were law-abiding citizens in their own little world. And the Pharisees used the law as an excuse to not get involved, to hold back grace from those who truly had needs. They had missed the point of God's word, God's law. The Pharisees tempted Jesus, if you will. Be like us. It's not so hard. You just don't have to do anything. But using God's word, Jesus challenged the Pharisees to change, to be like him, to truly care for others. Jesus said to the man with the withered hand, "Stretch out your hand." That was something he couldn't do. His hand was misshapen and withered, and he could barely move that whole arm, I'm sure. It was impossible to stretch out an atrophied limb. But Jesus says, "Stretch out your hand, reach out towards me." And as the man did all that he could to reach out his arm and his hand, as he moved ever slightly forward, healing took place. With God, healing, restoration, the true observance of the Sabbath can take place in our lives. With God, things can change. With God, the impossible becomes possible. And all God asks is for us to trust in him. Will we trust God? Will we reach out our withered, feeble lives to the arms of grace? Will we walk with God? Will we attempt the impossible for God and with God as God commands us to reach out? Or there's always that second option. Be a Pharisee. Give into the temptation to not get involved, to hold back grace. Just live for yourself. You're saved, it's okay. It's not. Share who you are, what God has given you, with others. Let us pray. God, we give you thanks for the opportunity and the invitation you give us to share your grace with others. We pray that you would help us to have eyes that see people, that our hearts would be made soft to your leading, and that we would not hold back your grace that can change the lives of those who seem so trapped. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.